It says that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. And it is the honor of kings to search it out. And we're going to continue today in our conversation about the Ten Commandments. We're going to be on commandment number 9 today. But you realize what we're really doing when we look at each of these commandments is we're saying, God, you gave a simple statement. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. A simple statement. But you realize that within each statement, there is a whole world of understanding who God is. A whole world of understanding of how to live. A whole world of understanding about how to love. Each commandment. When I read the commandments, I hope and that we've gone through the first 8 messages on the commandments, that you've seen this. You have seen what Jesus showed us when He said, hey, look, if a man even lusts after another woman, he's committed adultery in his heart. Or if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder. He's saying, don't just look at what the statement is. Look at what God has concealed in there. You see, because if we just look at it carnally, we don't understand much about the way of God. But when we start to search it out, my friends, you realize you've been called to be kings and priests of the Almighty God. Revelation 1 and verse 5 says, He's called you to be kings and priests. The blood of Christ paid a price for us to search things out, to dig into the deep things of God. Because He wants us to be able not only to live it, to set an example of it, but to also teach it. That is what He wants us to do. So let's turn back to, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Both in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, the commandment is listed the same. So we'll use Deuteronomy today. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 20. Again, just another simple statement. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That is the commandment, the 9th commandment. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shouldn't speak what is false. You shouldn't testify. That word, bear false witness. Witness means to testify, to state something. And God is saying, you shouldn't ever speak something that is untrue of someone else. You shouldn't bear a false witness. Notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and beginning in verse 16. It says this, if a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, so you shall be put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear in fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. What a great law, huh? You think that changes things in the courtroom? It's like, well, you can be a witness, you can testify, but here's the thing we want you to know going in. If you testify falsely and you're found out, whatever you seek to have done against the person you're testifying falsely against, it's going to be done to you. You think that would make people stop and think twice before they went into a courtroom and said something false against their neighbor? And God's smart, isn't He? I mean, look at that. Verse 20. Those who remain shall hear in fear, and hereafter they shall not commit such evil among you. God wants truth. And notice what He calls this, this bearing a false witness, a false testimony. He says it's evil. It's evil. God hates deceitfulness. God hates lying. He hates it. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. You know, it's funny. This issue comes up, it seems like, about once a month. Somebody will say something to me. God doesn't hate. God is incapable of hate. Well, let's read Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. Because you realize that to love good is to hate evil. You can't love both good and evil. You either love the one and hate the other, or love the other and hate the one. You can't have it both ways. You realize that it says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. God does want you to hate what's bad. God wants you to hate what's evil. And God Himself hates. So we can't have this false image of who God is. Notice this in Proverbs 6 and verse 16. And just get the sense of what God hates. Because I would say, if you know that God hates something, this is what you want to avoid, right? Proverbs 6, 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, and seven are an abomination to Him. Now, we don't use abomination so often in today's language, but it is like utterly repulsive. It's utterly repulsive. God, it's just so disgusting. You hate something, and then like the intensity of hate becomes an abomination. It's just, I can't stand it. I can't even have it around me. I'm so repulsed by it. So what are these six things? The seven are an abomination. A proud look. A lying tongue. Sometimes people say, well, the commandment isn't not to lie. It's not to bear false witness. But God hates a lying tongue too. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. Notice that. There's the lying tongue and the false witness who speaks lies. Both are listed here. And the one who sows discord among brethren. Now this commandment, this ninth commandment, has a lot to do with these things that God hates. Because you realize a false witness is plotting. A false witness is being deceptive. A false witness is sowing discord by the lies that they tell. The whole heart of this commandment has to do with deceit. It has to do with saying things that are false, that are untrue. And God hates it. You know, just a little segue here. You can always remember these verses because it's Proverbs 6, 16. If you have the 6 plus the 1, it's 7. So Proverbs 6, there are 6 things that God hates, and 7 are an abomination. You always remember where that is. It's a little thing I learned in school. So I'm sharing it here today as a little tidbit, a little segue. Proverbs 6, 16. So if you add up the number 16, or 6 and 1 comes 7. So there are 6 things that God hates. 7 are an abomination. Proverbs 6, 16. But this is a heart that God despises. And so this is the heart that we do not want to have, that we do not want to be a part of. A heart that is wicked, a heart that rejects God, a heart that devises wicked plans. Now turn over with me to Romans chapter 1. Because I want you to notice God's words here through the Apostle Paul and what he says of people when it comes to him. Do you know there's a lot of false testimony about God, isn't there? That God doesn't exist. That there is no God. That there is no plan. There is no life. Notice what God himself says here in Romans chapter 1 verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God. Now wrath comes because of what? God hates what's going on. He hates what's going on. Notice this. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now think about that command. I shall not bear false witness. God is saying there are those that the wrath of God comes against because they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because what may be known of God is evident to them. God has shown it to them. God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You realize, if you're honest, the more you study creation, the more you see God. It's hard to look at creation. All right, Scott spoke about this at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. If you look inside the cell, what is it, 30,000 pages of text would be taken up if you tried to write the code that's in the most simple single cell?
Hundreds
of pages. So you think about that. How did the pages get written? How did the text get written? How did the code get written in a single cell? Do you know what the odds are that a single cell, could have come into existence by itself? You know, they've studied the mathematical probability of this. It's 10 to the 321st power. Do you think about that? You know what that means? Put a 10 down and put 321 zeros after it. There's a 1 10 to the 321st power chance that that could have happened by itself. Okay, that's just one cell could happen that way. How about that all the cells came together in somewhat of a time frame? You get my point here? You realize how stupid this is? Professing to be wise, you become foolish. It is so ignorant. And God just calls it as it is. He's saying, I have given so much information of my existence, of my plans, of my designs. You can't study. The creation is revealing me. It is a witness that cries out to us of the truth of God. Do you realize the creation is bearing true witness of God? But yet, there will be men who will look at this and suppress the truth. They know. Any scientist that's honest would look at the new information that we have that Darwin didn't know. You know, when Darwin looked at the cell, we didn't have things powerful enough to see what was going on inside. It just looked like a circle. But now that we know what's going on, any honest scientist would say this whole theory of evolution that we're propagating and teaching as if it's fact is a lie. It's a lie. There's no truth in it. God is talking right. As much to this generation as any other in Romans chapter 1. He's saying, you're bearing false witness of me. You're saying I don't exist. And yet I've given you all this evidence and proof that I am alive. That I created everything. That I designed everything. So powerful. So professing to be wise, verse 22, they became fools and changed the glory of God, of the incorruptible God, into the image like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In other words, that it just all happened by chance. We worship that it happened. We worship that it came to be by itself. And of course, the creature becomes God. Now, God does not want us to be going this way, but there is a whole political process to bear false witness against God. Notice back in Exodus chapter 23, as we continue to dig this out today. And what is it that we want to see? We want to see what it is that God wants us to know about this commandment. Not just what we shouldn't do, but what we should do. What is it that God wants us to see? Exodus 23 and verse 1 says this, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil." I just think about that one. Don't follow the crowd to do evil. You realize that in this world, there's always going to be a crowd looking to do evil. You go to the universities today, the crowd says God doesn't exist, Jesus is a fairy tale, and why are you believing? There's a crowd that says that. Don't follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. See, again, that's what is happening in our society. There is this turning, following a crowd, following what's being propagated to bear false witness against God. And because of that, many are being turned aside after all form of immorality. Because if you can remove God, you can remove responsibility to anything good. And that's why if you read the rest of Romans chapter 1, he says, basically, if you take away God and the eternal Godhead, if you can remove that, then what happens? He listed it out there in Romans chapter 1. Sexual immorality, all kinds of uncleanness, all kinds of vice, all kinds of disputing, all kinds of evil follow when you get rid of God. Because you realize a false testimony against God produces falsehood, immorality, ungodliness within us. Realize where this commandment is going. When God is saying don't bear false witness, He's saying because your witness, what you bear, has a lot to do with who you are. Realize you don't bear false witness. You don't tell lies if it's not what's going on within you. It comes out from within. The heart, the mind that would bear false witness, false testimony. And so when you bear false witness against God and say there is no God, you realize that those statements, that testimony, that testifying of untruth will change your whole life. Study Romans chapter 1, please. Realize what God is saying there, that when you deny Him, this is the falsehood that will come out in your life. And so He says, do not follow a crowd to do evil. Do not testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. Let's turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And we'll begin in verse 55. Mark 14 and verse 55. Again, Mark 14 and verse 55. It says, now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put Him to death, but they found none. Okay, so here we are at the end of Jesus' life. The leaders are looking, who will testify against Jesus so we can put Him to death? Who is it? We're looking. The leadership is looking for somebody who will do this. Now notice what it says, verse 56. For many bore false witness against Him. This sin that we're talking about, this breaking of this commandment, is here what's leading to the death of Jesus Christ. Many bore false witness, but notice, but their testimonies did not agree. Of course not, because they're lies. They're bearing false witness, and their witnesses are all different. They don't even agree with each other. They got to find what? Not just one, but as the Bible says, we didn't read it there, but it's in Deuteronomy 19, two or three have to agree in order for it to be confirmed, right? So you have these false witnesses, but their testimonies didn't agree. Verse 57, then some rose up and bore false witness against Him, saying, we heard Him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But He kept silent and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked Him, saying, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. I want you to notice this as He comes before these men. They were seeking to have false witness that they could put Him to death. And they're wanting to get Him. They're wanting to crucify Him. They're wanting to get rid of Jesus. And then they ask Him, and He bears a true witness. This is really what God wants from us. What Jesus was demonstrating, He bore true witness to who He was as the Son of God. I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And so the high priest tore their clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned Him to be deserving of death. So they began to spit on Him and blindfold Him and beat Him and say to Him, prophesy! And others struck Him with the palms of their hands. Now, you remember that Jesus was taken. When Jesus was taken, it's recorded that when He was taken from the garden, all the disciples that were with Him ran off and fled. All of them. They all ran and fled when they came to take Him away. You can imagine how powerful that would be. If you were, the authorities were coming to take you, and you're there with a group of friends, and your friends just, that's it, they're all taken off. But you'll remember there was one, Peter, who took out a sword. And Peter went to follow to see what was happening here. So notice this, verse 66. Now Peter was below in the courtyard, and one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, said, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." Do you see what he did? He gave a false witness, didn't he? Why? Because the crowd that he had gone to and among was a crowd that wanted Jesus put to death, right? He knew it was dangerous for him to say something else. Well, what did that command tell us in Exodus 23? It said, do not follow the crowd to bear a false witness. But see, the pressure of the crowd. Now, this is an important lesson, not to put down Peter at all, but to realize what God is teaching us here about this. That there is this strong temptation not to speak the truth of Jesus when you're in a crowd that is against Jesus. There's a strong, the flesh doesn't want to do it, right? You're an outcast. They'll look down on me. It's better just to be quiet or to act like I don't know. Well, what would they think of me? What will they do to me if they know that I've been with Jesus? So we should think about this in our own hearts and our own lives, because our society is growing stronger and stronger this way. The tendency of the crowd is to not speak up and say, yes, I do know Jesus. Yes, I believe in Jesus. So verse 69, the servant girl saw him again, and then they began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again, and a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, yes, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. Then he began to curse and swear. You can imagine what Peter was saying. And he said, I do not know this man of whom you speak. I don't know Jesus. I don't know who you're talking about. I wasn't with them. I don't know him. Do you realize that this was the same Peter who just earlier, when Jesus came in, he said, when Jesus told him that they were going to take him and crucify him, he said, no way. He said, basically, I'll fight before I let this happen to you. And you see, Peter knew that, the way of the sword. He pulled his sword in Gethsemane, but now, without the sword, what is he left with? All he can do is say, I don't know him. I don't know him. Now it says in another version, another account of this, that when he denied him the third time, it says that Jesus, who was there in the court, turned his head and looked at him. And you remember, Jesus prophesied he was going to do this. Jesus said, before the rooster crows, two times. Talk together. Two times. That he would deny him three times. So he was told he was going to bear false witness. He said he would never. He would give his life before he did it. And then he did it. This is powerful stuff. This is things that go right to the heart. What was it that this crowd had such an influence, such a spirit that would lead him to bear false testimony? That he didn't even know Jesus. You realize Peter was the strongest of the disciples. The others weren't even around. He was the strongest, you could say, physically, mentally, to be there. I'll give my life for you, Jesus. And here he is denying him, bearing false witness. But God called these disciples to bear true witness. Notice with me in Luke chapter 24. And verse 44. Luke 24 and verse 44 says this. This is after Jesus was resurrected. He appeared to his disciples. They saw the resurrected Savior. And he said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and the prophets, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And he said, "It is thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Don't you think it's interesting that Peter, the strong one, the physical one, the one who was maybe most forward, was the one to deny him. But he says, "Look, it, I'm opening your mind. I'm opening your minds to see this truth. Because you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be the ones that go forward to bear not false witness, but to bear true witness of the true one, Jesus Christ." And so notice what he said. Verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." I want you to realize that. I want you to think about this whole circumstance that led up to the disciples going away. And Peter, the strong one, who said, "Jesus, I'm never going to deny you. I'll die before I do that." That Peter, in all his might and all his strength, still denied Jesus. Even though Jesus told him beforehand he was going to do it. And Peter said, "I'll die before I do this, Jesus." And he said, "No. Before that rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." All the might and strength of Peter could not make him a true and faithful witness to Jesus. So he says, "Don't go out until you have received the power from on high. Don't go out until you do this." Do you realize, and as we've talked about, this is the only way we ever keep the commandments of God. All our might, all our strength, all our resolve, all our commitment will still come up short. In the end, we obey the commandments of God because we are endued with power from on high. This is the strength of a Christian. The world can't do it. The world says you can't obey God. You can't keep the commandments. True. All the might and force we have can't do it. But the power of God upon us, the Spirit that was in Jesus Christ that caused Him to give the true testimony when His life was on the line and they said, "Are you the Son of God?" And He said, "I am," leading to His own death, is the power that will come upon the disciples of Jesus Christ that we bear true witness in this world. This is what Scott was talking about at the end of the message last week. Turn with me to John chapter 1. Right across the page here. John chapter 1. Verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Now we know that Jesus said he came in the spirit of Elijah. What did he do? Verse 7. "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." Do you know that this is what you've been called to do? To not bear false witness, but to bear true witness. To bear witness to Jesus Christ. To bear witness in this world. To be of this mind, this heart, this spirit. To have this spirit of John and the spirit of Elijah. Notice how he says, verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, and he was before me. And I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water, and John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. This is the true witness that God wants His disciples to be bearing. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. What did Jesus tell them after He was resurrected? He said, I'm leaving. But He said in Mark 16, verse 15, He said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, so that he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So the Lord had spoken these things, and He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere. They gave witness. They bore true witness to Jesus Christ. They said, this is the Christ, the healer. This is Christ, the Savior. And it says that the Lord was working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem. That you shall bear witness of me, that you shall have this power. And Jesus told them in Acts 1 verse 8, wait for the power. The power to come so you can witness. It wasn't that they didn't know Jesus. It wasn't that they didn't trust Jesus, that they knew He was the Son of God. They saw Him resurrected. But He said, wait for the power so you can witness to Jesus Christ. And who was it that preached that sermon when the Spirit finally came on the day of Pentecost? Who was it that stood up and spoke? Who was it that said, you guys killed Jesus. You guys put the Son of God to death. It was Peter. The one who had denied Him, who did not bear true witness, who gave a false testimony that he didn't know Jesus, it was him on whom the Spirit of God fell, and he gave a most powerful sermon. You ever read that sermon in Acts chapter 2? You wouldn't like to hear that sermon. Most people wouldn't like to hear that sermon. It was a pretty convicting sermon. It was one of those where you either give in and submit to it, or you hate the person who preached it. I don't think you could go either way. In between. It was one way or the other. Because he condemned them. And it says they were cut to the heart. And they repented. And that is how the church began. Because they gave a true testimony, a true witness. He didn't pull any punches. He didn't compromise on the truth. He didn't try to make it soft and palatable. He just spoke what was true. And he allowed the Spirit of God to do the work. And it was the Spirit of God that was doing the work within him to teach boldly, to proclaim boldly. Notice this in Acts chapter 4. This was the heart of the disciples, not just the apostles, but all the disciples. They were gathered together here, and John and Peter, you might recall, they were told, they were forbidden by the council to speak in the name of Jesus. And so they got together, And they prayed, and here was their prayer. Acts 4, verse 29 says, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They're saying, okay, they want to kill us. They're threatening us. They're coming against us. God, give us of your Spirit that we can speak with boldness, that we can bear witness of the truth. And so, they say here that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You know, this was one of the requests that Paul made in his ministry too, right? Pray for me that I may speak with boldness. That I may declare plainly, that I won't go with the crowd, that I'm willing to stand up for Jesus if it costs me even my life. Do you remember what Jesus taught His disciples? He said, he who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father. You say, well, what's the big deal on that? Because confessing Him before men is a very courageous thing to do. It's something done by the Spirit of God. It is something that comes about because the Spirit of God gives us boldness. And He said, but he who denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father. The power to bear witness of Jesus. You think of this commandment to not bear false witness. What is it God really wants? He wants us to be bearing witness to the true one, to Jesus Christ. He wants us to stand firm, to love, to give the testimony of Jesus. This was what Paul was called for. He talked about it in Acts chapter 22. We're going to skip over that. Acts 22 and verse 14. If you want to read that later, put that one in your notes. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says this. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul was talking here that we should give supplications and prayers and intercession, giving thanks in verse 1. But he says in verse 3, he said, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, notice, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You see that? To be testified. He's saying, he gave this one, this man Jesus, as we know, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He gave this one, and he gave him as a ransom, but he gave him, and he says, so that he could be testified of, that there could be witness made of him in due time, that this witness would go forth. Do you realize that we who have been called by God are called to be witnesses? To give testimony to Jesus. This is the calling of our life. This is what we were made for. To give witness in this world. To be ambassadors for the kingdom of God. To declare that we have a King, Jesus, who gave His life as a ransom for many. And that our King Jesus is returning to establish a kingdom on this earth that shall never end. A kingdom is coming, and we give witness to that. And people will call you crazy, and the crowd will say you're nuts. And why are you so zealous about this? And why are you so eager about this? And you say, I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I can't help but tell you what's coming to pass. It is my life to bear true witness to Him. And Paul gave his life as a witness. Peter, James, John, all of them, as far as we know except John, was martyred to give this testimony. Do you realize that is possibly where we're headed? To give our lives for a testimony. But it is those who do this that will be rewarded. Notice in Ephesians where Paul was saying this, he's saying, please, pray for me. But notice in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul is saying, he said, I'm praying always. And he said, I'm saying, please make supplication for all the saints in verse 18. And then he says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You see, Paul, this is his whole life, that I need to make this known to mankind, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The world does not want you to give a true testimony. They want you to go along with the crowd, to get blended in, to not speak the truth of Jesus Christ. This is the crowd's way. And God says, don't go with the crowd. Stand up for me. Give testimony of who I am. Don't be afraid to say it. If you believe it, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Savior? Do you believe Jesus is returning as King? Do you believe He is a deliverer? He is strength. He is a healer. Do you believe these things? Will you bear witness to the truth of these things? No matter what the world sees, no matter what the world thinks. And I'll tell you, they're going to think you're crazy. They're not going to want you to be a part of it. But I have to ask you, is that the world you want to be a part of anyway? Is that the world you want to be a part of? Or are you an ambassador for a kingdom like Paul? Because being an ambassador put him in chains. Being an ambassador put him in trials. Notice in Revelation 20 and verse 4 what it says. Revelation 20 and verse 4. You come to the end of the book and the vision of Jesus Christ. You remember, this is the revelation, the testimony of Jesus Christ that is coming through John. And John, what does he say? He says, "And I saw thrones." I saw thrones. And he says, "And they sat on them. And judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God." You only obey this by the Spirit of God. These people that John is saying, those who had been beheaded for their witness, they gave true testimony, true witness for Jesus Christ, and they paid with their lives. Sometimes it's better just to know the truth right up front. This may be the end for us. Who knows? But this is the calling of a Christian, to bear true witness of Jesus Christ. And even we among each other, what we do for one another in bearing witness to the true, the Jesus that we read about in the Word of God, who says, as we read today, if you pray and believe that you receive, you shall receive. We shouldn't hedge or make excuse. We should believe what Jesus said. Notice what he says here. Let's finish up in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4 and in verse 11 it says this, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry." So that the saints, in other words, what he's saying is, so that they can be built up, that they can be equipped to do service unto others. For the edifying of the body of Christ, that basically means to build up, to raise up, to strengthen up the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Because, you know, that's what God hates. That's what God wants us to come out of. The deceitfulness, the cunning craftiness of man. To know the truth of Jesus. To know the truth of who He is. And so why? Notice verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love." That is the purpose of the commandment. When you read, "Do not bear false witness against your neighbor," I hope that at least part of what you see is this: bear true witness of Him. To speak the truth in love, till we all come to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Him. That we bear witness to who Jesus is. Notice, "but speaking the truth in love," why? "So that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Because there is something that happens based on what you speak. There is something that happens based on what you testify. And as I said before, the false comes out of falsehood. But as you speak the truth of Jesus Christ, as you proclaim His Word boldly, as you speak boldly, you're also changed inside as well in your spirit. Because it confirms Him in your life. You notice how it says that speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him? Speaking the truth in love to grow up in all things in Him. As you speak of Jesus, as you speak the Word of God of Jesus, as you realize who Jesus is and testify to this, you become different. Others become different. We grow up into Him. And you realize that where we find truth in our own lives is always in Him. Where there's a true witness for us. Where our witness is true. Where God looks at us and says, He's mine. She's mine. It's because there's witness. Speaking the truth, we grow up into Him. And so, as we consider this commandment, I encourage you to think on these things, to realize that the true testimony in Jesus will produce a true testimony in us and for us. God loves us tremendously, and His ways are true, and He knows that we become free and others become free as we speak the truth in love. Not to judge, not to condemn, not to put down and to elevate ourselves, but in love, in care and concern for others, to bear witness to who God is. And as God is seen in truth by those to whom we bear witness by the power of the Holy Spirit, their lives will be changed as well. That is the way the process works. That is what God has called us to do and who God has called us to be.